Welcome to Faith Fellowship. We appreciate you joining us over Facebook and joining our crew here in the sanctuary. God is good. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews 11. We're going to look at just a couple of verses. That usually means I'm either going to preach very short or very long. So we'll see how it ends up. Hebrews 11, we're going to begin reading at verse 6. But without faith, most of us can finish this, right? It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit just anoint the things said, anoint our hearts to receive, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about this morning about what genuine faith is. There's probably more books in Christendom written on faith than just about any other topic, maybe next to the blood. And yet, sometimes we mistake faith for wishing or hoping or things of that nature. Satan said, I will climb to the mountain of God, I will ascend, I will make my throne in the heavens, I will be like God. God had some I wills in answer to that. I will basically put you down and yada yada, right? So much for quoting the word, right? Yada yada. But I didn't have that in my notes, so you get the idea. But you know, sometimes we say things like, well, I wish this would happen, or I wish that would happen. And what we really need to do is be like God. We don't want to be like the devil, but we need to say, I will, you know. That's really an element of faith. I will overcome. I will do whatever God has called me to do. And so genuine faith speaks these kind of things. Now, the text says that that you must believe that he is God. Well, now, you know, I'm preaching to Christians, and so this is kind of like, well, you know, this is like kindergarten. We believe he's God. Well, we say we believe he's God, but does our actions line up with our confession? Amen? How big is your God? How big is God? You must believe that he is God. You know, God is pretty big. We look at the universe. We know that the moon is about 238,000 miles away. Now, we've had cars that we put over 200,000 miles on, so virtually we could drive to the moon. If you can hold your breath long enough, I guess. The sun is 93 million miles away. That's a little bit farther. And in contrast to the Milky Way galaxy, it's a microscopic speck. That's a big God. And then that's just one galaxy. There are stars out there that are so big that they are as big as the orbit of the farthest planet in our solar system, one star. I wasn't planning on giving an astronomy class, but I kind of let the Holy Spirit lead me. For years, I've been a big fan of Kent Hovind, the creation evangelist. And I taught my daughter Kaylee when she was in first grade something, and they all had a class where they had an opportunity to get up and speak on something. When Harrison was in that class a couple of years before her, he stood up and he taught these first graders how to play chess. That's Harrison. But I primed Kaylee, and she was there, and she says, how many people believe in God? And some people raised their hand. And how many people don't believe in God? It's a first grader doing this. I was very proud of her. How many don't believe in God? And so then she said, the planets in our solar system orbit one way, but some of them orbit another way. And so if we all go out on the playground and we get on the merry-go-round and we have someone push us real fast and we go going so fast that we fly off. Oh, I know what she said. How many people believe in the Big Bang Theory? It's been a while since I told this. That's it. And so some of the kids raised their hand. They believe in the Big Bang Theory. And so she said, if we go out to the merry-go-round and we spin real fast, and we spin so fast that we go flying off, we will all be spinning in the same direction as the merry-go-round. It's called the conservation of angular momentum. Can you believe I taught a first grader to say the conservation of angular momentum? And she said, so if the Big Bang Theory is right, then all the planets would be turning in the same direction, but some turn backwards. She says, do you know why? I think God did that to prove the Big Bang Theory stupid. And she says, now how many people believe in God? And all the people raise their hands. My first great evangelist. He's a big God. He's a big God. And so if we have faith, we must believe that He is God. Bigger than my problems. Bigger than my circumstances. Now, I've had people talk to me about gun rights. That's a pretty important topic these days. And I'm in favor of people having guns. I have many friends who have the conceal and carry, and I am totally opposed to gun control. I believe it's just a step toward, you know, one world government. And so I am not opposed to gun control. But for me, I do not own a gun. I have to think about Peter and his sword. As they came to take Jesus away in the garden, Peter, macho Peter, pulls out his sword and cuts the high priest's servant's ear off. And Jesus rebukes him and puts the ear back on. I would really like to see. Here's this bloody ear, and he just, goop, your ear's back, you know. And he tells Peter, those that live by the sword will die by the sword. And a long time ago, I really wrestled with this, because what person wouldn't want to protect their family? And what person wouldn't feel the need to be the protector of their family, you know, when you have wife and kids? But I believe that whoever comes against us, especially if it becomes the government, they're probably going to have at least one more bullet than I would have. And so I've decided a long time ago, I'm just going to trust God. Now, for some people, that sounds reckless. It sounds foolhardy, right? But when you think about what a Christian and faith is supposed to be, is God big enough to protect me? Is He big enough? I'm reminded of the John Hagee story. I heard the cassette tape. This was kind of back in the day before they recorded it. And someone came into the John Hagee church and walked right up in front of the pulpit just a few feet back and unloaded all the rounds and totally missed him. And the men, when they quit shooting, jumped the guy. They called the police. The police came out. They did an investigation. They said, where was this guy standing? And they pointed, and they said, well, this doesn't make sense, because the vector of the bullets on each side of you were about 5 feet in front of that. And John Hagee said, so there was an angel there just doing this, you know, with the bullets. Amen. I think if you put your faith in God, that He's a rewarder of people who have their faith in God, and I believe He will take care of you. And, you know, and if by chance He allows me to get shot or stabbed or burned or whatever, then it just means He's done with me. Amen? This world is not our home. So you must believe He's God. Genuine faith. I think of the story of Elisha and his servant when their whole area was surrounded on the mountaintops by the armies. And Elisha says, God, open his eyes. You see, genuine faith sees what man does not see. Amen? And of course, when he saw the army and God opened his eyes, he saw an army of angels with flaming swords standing behind him, right? That will really boost your faith if you can see that. Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus said that He sees the sparrow when he falls. Now, you probably heard me say this before, being a computer person, you know. When you write a program, and maybe you've got a network of computers, and you've got IP addresses, and maybe you've got shared folders with certain files, you can write a program and have it look in these things, and computers are measured in milliseconds, 1/1000th of a second. You have to actually sometimes slow it down. It's so fast. You know, 1 millisecond, 1/1000th of a second. And if I can write a program on a network of 100 computers and have them scanning all this, then I can believe a God in heaven can see a sparrow over here and not miss a tear over there. That's how big God is. That's how big God is. He cares for me. He knows the number of hairs on my head. And I must believe, not wish, but believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What are God's rewards? When we think of man's rewards, you know, it's a new television, you know, right? Or whatever, right? But God's rewards are peace, happiness, taking care of our needs, taking care of our wants sometimes, keeping us away from danger. Amen? And he says the reward comes to those who seek him. Now, he said that in context of those who must believe that he's God. So it does kind of make me think that when I am lazy, and I am sometimes, but so are you, and I'm not really seeking him the way I should, or maybe I haven't read my Bible today, or whatever the case may be, then my problem is really not laziness. My problem is faith. Because if I really believe there's a reward waiting for me, I'm going to say, I don't want to lose my reward. I need to seek the Lord. Amen? See, that's genuine faith. Genuine faith is something that you can see by the action of the one who believes. And so, if you believe, then you must understand he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verse 21, Ezra proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahav. He said that we might afflict ourselves before our God and seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. Ezra recognized that without God and without seeking God, you may not be in the right way. You may not have the needs met in your life. That God certainly wants to provide your needs, but you need to seek him. And we're told if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. He's not hiding from you. It's not a shell game. You can find him, but you have to seek him. Psalms 27:8 tells us that the psalmist said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, O Lord, your face will I seek. You know? And God is saying to you and me, seek my face. Have you ever had a little one? I know many of us have had children, and they're very small, and you're holding them. Have you ever had them, like, take their hands and look at your face? They don't just look, they feel. Maybe they're feeling wrinkles, I don't know. But they're examining your face. This is a beautiful picture of you and I seeking the face of God. And he wants us to seek his face. It's a mark of genuine faith. And in Psalm 119, we read that, with my whole heart have I sought you, O Lord. Let me not wander from your commandments. And so we see, when I seek God, it keeps me from wandering from God. Amen? Because I'll read something, it'll quicken something in my life. Oh, yeah, Lord, I needed to hear that. I'm not doing that right. And then Daniel's prayer of repentance in Daniel 9, which you should read in its entirety, is beautiful. He says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." I don't know too many Christians that sit around in sackcloth and ashes today, but you should pray and you should fast and you must seek the Lord. There's a verse in John 12, 21 where some people came to Philip in Bethesda and they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." His reputation, obviously. That's a magnanimous thing. I want to see Jesus. I know I've shared with you guys the story of my dream where my little granddaughter Luna was giving me a tour of heaven. And she's showing me this and that. And I said, I want to see Jesus. And she laughed. She goes, "Everybody wants to see Jesus." Well, of course we want to see him. He's the one who died for me. Amen. And how bad do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to see him? You can see him today. You can experience him right now if you will seek the Lord and have genuine faith that you can see him. You can experience the Lord here. You don't have to wait. There's a story of King Asa in the Old Testament. Asa was truly blessed because he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord in a time of desperation. The Lubians were coming and they were threatening him. Their army was greater than his, and he trusted the Lord, and the Lord met every need. He defended him from that army, and God blessed him, and the years went by, and his kingdom was blessed. He had gold, and he had silver, and all of these wonderful things happened. And then there was this thing with the northern kingdom, is when the kingdoms were divided, and the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, began to build a fortification, and it looked like his northern kingdom was going to invade. And so he called on the king of Syria and made a pact with him and gave him a bunch of gold, money, we would call it money, gold, and this, for them to go in and defeat the king of Israel. And it worked. And then the prophet came to him. And he said to Asa, "When you were little in your own eyes and the Nubians came against you and you trusted God, God was there. But now, instead of trusting God, now that you're rich and comfortable, you trusted in the hand of the king of Syria to defeat your enemies. And this you've done foolishly." He said, "Don't you know the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself mighty on behalf of those that trust him?" And I think genuine faith is often tested in the times of crisis, much as it was with Asa when he failed. He began to find ways to wiggle his way out of a problem instead of just trusting the Lord. And that's what genuine faith is. Amen. I posted this last night on Facebook because I knew I was going to say it today, but it was fresh in my heart. Back in January 2019, I was feeling pretty depressed. Things were not going so good financially. The church was struggling, and there was not the love that we feel in the church today. And there's been times in the past where we've had lean times, and I've always had faith, but this particular time, it's kind of at the end of my rope. And I told the Lord, "Lord, if you don't do something by this fall, I'm closing the church. I just can't do this anymore." And I remember feeling very guilty for thinking that, thinking, what would my congregation think if they knew that? That's not faith, you know. And so as I was preparing this sermon yesterday morning, the Lord took me back to that day. Oh, by the way, you know, we know the story. The building caught on fire later on, and we moved over here where our rent was less than half as much as it was. And so the Lord brought me back to that, and he said, "You know, that really wasn't unbelief. That was surrender." You know, when, as a pastor, you surrender, what you're really surrendering is, "This is not my church. This is his church." And so it really wasn't my problem. It was his problem. It really wasn't that I was struggling to meet the needs of the church. It was that he was struggling to pay the bills. It wasn't that there was tension in the church, my church. It was his church. What are you going to do about it? And I had to throw it on God. And I thought I was doing something terrible and wrong and doubtful and unbelief when the Lord said, you know, you finally got it, Roger. It's my church. Just go ahead and throw it in my lap and watch what I can do. Flame on, right? And so God is so good. If we can just get a bigger picture of God. Just recognize that every problem God can handle. That every situation, God has got this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, it says it came to pass, this is about the times of the evil kings in the history of Israel, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom. He had strengthened himself. He forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel with him. And then we read in verse 14 that he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Isn't it interesting that he did evil not because, oh, he did this bad thing or he did that bad thing. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. See, it seems to me that, based on that verse, that seeking the Lord requires some preparation. I think the first step in preparing to seek the Lord is what we've already talked about, recognizing that He's God and that He's a rewarder. I think the second step in preparing to seek the Lord is much like preparing to make a cake. I have made one chocolate cake in my life. And you gotta plan. You gotta have the ingredients. By the way, I did learn the difference between confection sugar and regular sugar, and I'll never do that again. But I'll tell you that. So, prepare to seek the Lord. Figure out when you're gonna do it, how you're gonna do it, what you're gonna do, what distractions you're gonna avoid. Prepare to seek the Lord. Rehoboam did evil. Not because he was evil, but because he failed to prepare to seek the Lord. Which is interesting because then that ties us into the second verse we read about Noah being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for saving his household. Isn't that interesting that Rehoboam failed to prepare and Noah prepared? He failed to prepare to seek the Lord. Noah, yes, he prepared an ark, but whatever you want to call it, that's seeking and obeying the Lord. Amen. And so, you cannot, and it said that by doing this, he condemned the world. Let's read verse 7 again. Just by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You can't condemn the world and love it at the same time. You can't say amen, say ouch, right? Of course, I believe that we are seeing all around the world a warning from God. I believe we're seeing a warning from God. It says, by faith, Noah being divinely warned, right? Is it possible that you and I are being divinely warned like Noah? And Noah moved with fear and prepared. And so I challenge us this morning to move with fear and prepare to seek the Lord. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your word. We thank You for the fact that You are a big God. We thank You, Lord, that You're bigger than all our problems, bigger than all our circumstances, bigger than anything the devil can bring. And Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith to recognize you, to open our eyes, as Elijah prayed for his servant, to see God as God Almighty. And in doing so, Lord, recognize the importance of having the kind of genuine faith that moves us to seek your face, to seek the Lord. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Now, before we close, I want to just challenge you. Because if I preach this sermon, you say, oh boy, I needed to hear that. And then you walk out of here and this week is the same as last week. I've failed as a preacher. I want to challenge you to do more than just hear. Amen. I want to challenge you to genuinely prepare. To think about what this week you need to do to change your schedule, to change my schedule, to spend more time in God's Word and in prayer. As we see the day approaching, we're admonished to get a little closer, to do a little more, not in works of righteousness, but in seeking the Lord. Jesus said that there would be 5 foolish virgins and 5 wise. And I don't think we can fill our vessels with oil ourselves. I think the Lord has to do it as we seek Him. Amen. So my challenge to you this week is, again, prepare to seek the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Karen.